The title of tonight's message will be The Anointing of Jesus. Verse 1, "And then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." In this passage that goes through verse 11, we find Jesus seated with friends in the house of Simon the leper to enjoy a meal prepared by Mary and Martha. After they had finished eating, Mary, in an act of unequaled devotion and love, anointed the head and feet of Jesus with costly ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Judas Iscariot protested what Mary had done, and the true character of the imposter, the betrayer, and the thief was brought to light. Judas was not concerned about the poor, but rather lining his own pockets with the money that could have been gained in his mind by selling the ointment. Then we find Jesus defending the devotion of Mary and explaining that this anointing was in preparation of his death and burial that was soon to come. The passage closes by mentioning the desire of the masses to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, as well as the dilemma of the chief priests, who wanted to put Lazarus to death because of the growing popularity of Jesus occasioned by the miracle. As I was studying, I thought John MacArthur may have had the very best summary of this passage. He said, "In this passage, which relates the story of Mary's anointing of Jesus, the themes of belief and unbelief are particularly clear. The worshipful act of Mary epitomizes faith and love, the cold, calculated, cynical response of Judas epitomizes unbelief and hatred. The section also records other reactions to Jesus, including the devoted service of Martha, the indifference of the crowd, and the hostility of the religious leaders. Verses 1 and 2, we have them dining with Lazarus. John 12:1 informs us that 6 days prior to the Passover, Jesus and his disciples were in Bethany, where he had miraculously raised Lazarus from the dead. It seems as though that Bethany was a place of retreat, a place of relaxation for our Lord. He knew that his time of sacrifice and death was fast approaching. So in preparation, he dines with some of his closest friends, sharing their love and their fellowship. And I believe it indicates that our Lord loves to feast and to fellowship with his people, to commune with them. It's significant that the Holy Spirit inspired John to write that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were among those who shared in this fellowship dinner on this occasion. Lazarus had been miraculously raised from the dead. His two sisters were eyewitnesses to this amazing event. And now we find Lazarus as a resurrected man in a literal body, in a physical body, enjoying a meal with the one who had brought him back to life. This was clear proof that the raising of Lazarus was not a mere optical illusion. This wasn't smoke and mirrors. This wasn't some magic act. He was right there at the table eating with them. He was alive. He had been seen by the neighbors and friends who had participated in the funeral. And now he was sitting at a table sharing a meal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, later when Jesus would rise from the dead, he would prove his literal, physical, bodily resurrection by sharing a meal of broiled fish and honeycomb with his disciples in Luke 24 and verse 42. Jesus was also seen by over 500 people in his post-resurrection body. He literally raised from the dead. Now, I find it interesting that the disciples made a supper in honor of Jesus, not Lazarus. They were no doubt happy that Lazarus had been brought back to life, but their desire was to share fellowship with the one who is the source of eternal life. These disciples gathered for this meal and desired to be in the presence of Jesus, to hear His words, and to experience His power. I think something that's often overlooked is it was the delight of Martha to serve in the presence of Jesus. We ought to have those kind of holy desires, that we can serve Jesus with the talent that we've been given. I think Martha's often been given a bad rap. She proved her devotion to Christ with an act of servitude and hospitality. Later on in John 12, Jesus has a word of commendation for those that serve. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. This is recorded for all eternity that Martha served and showed hospitality to the Lord. Now, her service may not have been as dramatic as that of Mary, but it's commendable nonetheless. And I believe God takes knowledge of it. Now, it should be noted that this account of love and hospitality shown to the Lord by His followers was in fact a bold and courageous display of loyalty. Let's not forget where we ended last week's message. The Sanhedrin had decreed that anyone who knew anything of the whereabouts of Jesus should report to them. John 11 and verse 57. Instead of obeying the decree of those who were plotting the murder of Jesus, these disciples decided to host a dinner for Him as the guest of honor. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we must be committed to worshiping Him and fellowshipping with Him regardless of the cost. We ought to obey God rather than the unrighteous decrees of wicked men. Also, we want to take note of the time element in relationship to the spiritual application with regards to the position of all believers. Lazarus had been dead, but now was raised. And he was raised to share in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He was seated at the very same table with the Lord of glory. God's elect were all at one time dead in trespasses and in sins, Ephesians 2:1. But by the miracle of sovereign grace, we've been raised to sit in heavenly places with Jesus. Ephesians 2 says, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What glorious privileges result from our position in Jesus Christ. We ought to learn to cherish every opportunity we have to sup and fellowship with our blessed Lord by way of intimate communion. Now let's look at the devotion exhibited by Mary, verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, Mary had been known to spend much time at the feet of Jesus, drinking in his fellowship and feasting upon his words of power and wisdom. This was a familiar position with her. Her heart had been overwhelmed by the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. And here she was in the presence of the very one who had spoken comforting words to her heart during time of great distress. He had ministered to her in such a powerful and real way, a comforting way, and then he performed a miracle before her very eyes. She had witnessed the compassion of Jesus as he wept by the tomb of her brother. She saw the power of Christ as his voice summoned that dead body and brought it to life. And as she sat in the presence of her lovely Lord, she was overcome with a spirit of worship, of devotion and love. She had been greatly loved and comforted by the Lord Jesus, and now she wanted to express and display her love for him. I have to think, and I just thought about this, that she had planned to do this when she knew that Jesus was going to come to dinner here in the house of Simon the leper. She took a pound of precious ointment. It says in our Bible that it was very costly. A pound of this particular ointment was worth 1 year's salary. And she anointed the head and feet of Jesus with it. Though this ointment was very valuable, Mary poured it all upon the Lord Jesus in an act of devotion. Jesus, up to this point, had been despised, rejected, mocked, and persecuted by men. But Mary saw him as the one who was altogether lovely and the fairest of 10,000 to her soul. The ointment was probably the only thing of real value that she owned and cherished. It probably was everything she had that was of worth. But she freely and sacrificially lavished it upon the Lord Jesus. She recognized the infinite worth of his person and realized that nothing was too costly to sacrifice for him. What an example. This woman had probably, she probably saved her whole life. This represented every thing she had in the world. And she poured it all out upon the Lord Jesus. Oh, that our hearts would be brought to that place where we would be willing to sacrifice everything that our Lord may be glorified. when Mary broke the box and applied the ointment to Jesus, the odor filled the entire house. You know, I believe that worship from a pure heart and true motives is a sweet-smelling savor unto God. I believe that Mary knew something of the glory of Christ and the worship that was due Him. And in an act of profound humility, she not only poured out the ointment upon our Lord, but she wiped the ointment on His feet with her hair, which is a woman's glory. That would have been unheard of. For her to let down her hair and wipe the feet of Jesus Christ in an act of devotion. She took her place at the feet of Jesus, giving all glory and honor to Him. Her act of worship and devotion was one of complete abandonment and selfless humility. She was willing to empty her most precious possession, the thing that contained all of her earthly wealth. Far more important, she was willing to empty herself of all pride and vanity as she wiped her feet with her glory, with her hair. When we reflect on the devotion and worship exhibited by Mary as she was overwhelmed by the presence of Christ, I wonder if our hearts are wholly fixed upon Him as they ought to be. Do we delight in sitting at the feet of Jesus as she did? Are we willing to sacrifice that which is costly and precious in order to glorify Christ's name as she did? Are we willing to humble ourselves before the Lord and worship Him with all of our being as she did? May God fill our hearts with the same attitude of worship and devotion that was exhibited by Mary on this occasion. We need to have all our affections and energies focused on the glory of Christ. You know, we live in a day and age when people just give half-hearted attempts for the Lord. They give their leftovers. If there's something left over at the end of the week, I'll throw that in there. But as far as devotion, personal love, and zeal for the glory of Christ and a love for Him, you don't see much of that in our religious world today. A passion that drives someone to worship. This is what happened with Mary as she sat at the feet of Jesus. Her attention was on her. Was on Him. Here's what a stark contrast between this act of adoration and the attitude of Judas Iscariot. Look at what he said in verse 4, the desire of Judas. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, oh, by the way, people who contend that the five foolish virgins were saved and that the disciples that walked away in John 6, here Judas Iscariot is called one of his disciples. Judas was a reprobate. He was a devil from the very beginning. He was never, ever saved. There are people who say they are His disciples who indeed are not. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Sound like a stinking Marxist to me. Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. It never ceases to amaze me that in the midst of such sacrificial devotion and spiritual worship, Judas Iscariot would object to Mary's actions. The objection raised by Judas proves that those who truly value the person of the Lord Jesus will be met with opposition by those who are carnal. The sweet aroma of worship filled that house. And then you hear the voice of carnality and criticism. Judas was the first to voice his opposition. Then the other disciples also spoke in disapproval. That tells you something. Judas had a lot of influence in that first church. Matthew 26:8 records, Judas was a servant of Satan, whereas the other disciples lacked spiritual discernment on this occasion. Judas objected on the ground that the ointment could have been sold and used more effectively by distributing it among the poor. Bernie Sanders has studied the life of Judas and taken up his mantra as a campaign slogan. In the eyes of Judas, the ointment had been inefficiently wasted. Judas had no love for Christ. Hence, it was impossible that he should have appreciated what had been done for him. But love and sacrifice are never wasted upon the Lord or His glorious name. The objection of Judas must have sounded reasonable to the disciples for some reason. But they didn't know that Judas really didn't care at all for the welfare of the poor. He was more interested in stealing the money that the ointment was worth. He was the treasurer of the first church. His name was Judas. You're covered, Ron. I always say that, don't I? Whenever I say it. We got a good treasure. God love him. Bless your heart, Ron. Judas gets a bad rap, and he ought to, because he was a thief. Judas was a terrible hypocrite. He raised his objection in the very presence of the one who knew exactly what was in his heart. And Jesus had demonstrated this on several occasions when he knew what was in somebody's heart and he'd say it out loud. And Judas had witnessed that. It tells you what a stinking, rotten, filthy reprobate he was. It really raises my ire when I talk about Judas Iscariot. And the sentiment expressed by Judas is alive and well in the political arena of our day. Marxist politicians seek to divide people by class and wealth, and they want to pit the rich against the poor. They often complain about the rich when they themselves have wealth that most people would never attain. These deceitful politicians want to take other people's hard-earned money to distribute among the poor in order to gain more power. Yet they endeavor to keep their own massive store of wealth by any means. It sickens me. It's the spirit of Judas Iscariot. They appeal to the poor every election cycle to buy votes. But they don't care nothing about the plight of the poor, as evidenced by their actions. They're hypocrites, one and all. Judas acted as treasurer for the first church, yet his heart had never been changed by the grace of God. What a valuable and searching lesson for us today. He had seen the miracles of Christ. He had heard the words of Christ. He lived in the presence of Christ. And yet he was a false professor. What a warning. And let us also beware of criticizing those who are actively serving and worshiping the Lord Jesus. It amazes me when people criticize somebody who's actually trying to do something for the Lord. Oh, well, they don't believe this. Yeah, but they're going to where people are. They're telling them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They're talking to people about their soul. Yeah, but they're not doing it the way I think it ought to be done. God help us. We should not have that kind of attitude. May God help us not to manifest a Judas-like spirit in response to sacrificial giving and acts of worship in the name of Christ. Jesus came to the defense of Mary in verse 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." He rebuked all the disciples right there. You stop criticizing her. As many of those gathered at this fellowship feast unwittingly joined in the criticism of Mary, Jesus immediately comes to her defense. Judas was a wolf in sheep's clothing, trying to hurt one of the little lambs of the Lord's flock. And the good shepherd came to Mary's defense, rebuked Judas and the other disciples for their criticism and their lack of spiritual discernment. Others regarded Mary's action as wasteful extravagance, but the one who knew the motives of her heart and the purity of her heart, he commended her. He commended her deed, and he received her gift willingly. He received her worship. And he also urged the people who were loud in their criticism to leave her alone. When Jesus acted as a righteous advocate for Mary, it must have comforted her heart to hear all those men biting and snipping and yapping, and Jesus say, "Shut up! Leave her alone!" That's the Buffalo Creek paraphrase. I wished he would have said that. But he said, "Let her alone." And then he explains to his disciples that Mary's act of devotion was in preparation for his upcoming death. Mary knew something. She had spiritual discernment. She had learned much by sitting at the feet of Jesus. She understood that his mission and as Messiah would end in suffering and death. And Mary would be rewarded for that spiritual discernment and that act of selfish devotion. We're told in another place, Matthew 26, verse 10, 12, and 13. Jesus said, "For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the world, there shall also this, that this woman, what this woman had done, be told for a memorial of her." Mary's sacrificial gift and worshipful act of extravagant love is recorded in the Scriptures for all of time. Jesus then tells His disciples that the poor would always be around, but He wouldn't always be physically present among them. They needed to cherish the moments they had with the Lord, for it wouldn't be long before He'd ascend back into heaven. Let's go ahead and finish verse 9, the dilemma of the chief priests. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Verse 9 reveals that many of the Jews came to Bethany out of curiosity to see Lazarus. This thing is known, that Jesus raised him from the dead. The raising of Lazarus was the cause of many people asking questions about the power and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as more and more people heard about the resurrection of Lazarus, they became more inquisitive concerning Jesus. The chief priests knew that Lazarus had been miraculously raised from the dead. They couldn't dispute, they could not deny the physical evidence of the miracle as long as he was alive and able to tell the story. I can just see Lazarus wherever he went. "Hey man, I was dead. Jesus, the Christ, He brought me back to life. You see me? I was in the grave for 4 days. This is the power of Christ. I am living proof of the power of Jesus Christ." I can envision him saying that to everybody he knew. Rather than believing on Jesus, the chief priests consulted with one another as to how they could kill Lazarus. Those proud and wicked men would not give way. They would rather commit a murder than repent of their rebellion and confess that they were wrong. And as long as Lazarus was alive, they viewed him as a threat to their desire to eliminate Jesus. This tells you something about the bitter hatred that's in the stubborn heart of unbelieving religious people. But Lazarus had a testimony that was used of God to lead many Jews to acknowledge, many of the Jews to the knowledge of Christ as Messiah. Those who are used by God as witnesses to the glory of Christ and His gospel can expect